Yeah, I would just say again that this is a blessing to be gathered together in this way this morning. Again, it's been a blessing for me already to be here. And it's a blessing, those things you shared there, Aiden, to hear the thirst that those people have for God. And trust that somehow we can be of a help in some way to help those people to find what they're seeking for there. I know we just prayed not that long ago here, but maybe we could bow again for a word of prayer before we start here. Our Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We are thankful that you allow us to gather together in this way this morning, Lord. We thank you that you are with us here, and thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that is among us. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us and direct us here, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would help me here with the few thoughts that I have, that you'd help me to bring them in the way that you would desire, Lord, and that you would speak to each of our hearts here this morning, Lord. I pray you continue to bless the rest of the service here, Father, that you'd be with us. In Jesus' name. Now this morning, I'd like to open here with a verse in Romans 12, verse 2. It's a pretty common verse there. I don't know that we need to turn there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to focus specifically this morning on the part there of where it says, be not conformed to this world. And just look a little bit at what that, maybe a few thoughts on that. I, by all means, don't have a all-inclusive message on that, or it could go a lot further than what I have, but I just have a few thoughts here. So I would like to let's look a little bit here. First of all, what is considered the world? What's the Bible talking about when it's talking about the world and worldliness? And just give us a little bit of a picture of what we're trying to not be conformed to. So I'd like to look at 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, again, here we're looking at a little bit here at what is the world, or what is worldliness. If we look at verse 16, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Talking about things that are pleasing to the eye, things that are pleasing to the flesh, things that the world looks up to. The world is focused on the things that look good and seem good and feel good. And it seems like in the world's eyes, if something falls in that category, then it's okay to do it. And I think that a lot of that is because of it's a result of society that's just keeps turning more and more godless, and as the world gears more, America especially is gearing more and more towards atheism and the teaching of evolution and those things. And I think that what happens is that with that teaching, there's no need for conviction, because the teaching is that when we die, that there is, we're just going to be nothing, and there's no life after death, and so there's no reason to. We might as well please our flesh while we're here on this earth. Talking about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, I had to think of Eve there in the garden. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I just had to wonder, is it possible that one of the first sins was actually worldliness? They were doing some of the very things that 1 John 2, verse 16 is talking about, calling those things world, and that is what caused them to. As she thought of those things, and then she brought her to a place of disobedience to God there, and caused her to fall. Just like to give here yet the definition that the dictionary gave for worldliness. I thought it was a good definition for us to look at with what we're trying to. The point we're trying to make here, it says, one of the definitions for worldliness was concern with material values or ordinary life rather than a spiritual existence. So I guess kind of a little bit of a summary on that is when we get the summary of worldliness would be that it is when we get our focus off of spiritual things and start focusing on material things. And so, we want to talk a little bit here about not being conformed to the world. So that's what we're trying to not be conformed to, is what we just talked about here. So, the world is, it's like a mold pushing in on every side. There's a lot of pressure pushing in and trying to get us to conform. And, in Exodus 23, verse 2, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. I take that to mean that because a lot of people are doing something, it doesn't mean that it's right to do it if it's something wrong. I think that's a lot of what happens is when everybody's doing something, it's easier for us to not see that as sin when there's a lot of people, the majority of the people are doing something. I would like to look a little bit at the children of Israel. We know the many things that God did for them, but yet when they face the pressures of the world around them, they ended up falling tremendously there, and I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read that whole chapter there, I think. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Thou makest a king to judge us like all the nations. Now we see here that they wanted a king, and the reason was that they wanted to be like all the nations. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto me. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and shew them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." So Samuel warned them that it's not all going to be great to have a king, that there's going to be things that come with that. And yet they were set on this thing that they wanted to have a king. And then the next verse it says again why they wanted the king. It says that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city." So Samuel gave them what they wanted. They made a king there. And then if we turn back to 2 Kings 17, I'm sure there's a lot of things that happened in between here, but we can kind of see where this thing ended up as they started conforming to worldliness. And 2 Kings 17, starting at verse 9, I want to read to verse 20. "And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set up images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." So now they were to the point where they were in idolatry and completely fallen away from the Lord. And I'm not exactly sure what it means by all this, but it sounds like they were even doing wicked things on purpose just to provoke God to anger. I'm not sure. That's a little bit of a new thought to me that you would get that far off track, but it sounds like that's what they were doing. It says they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And it says, "For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." So at this point, God was still giving them a chance to repent. He was telling them to turn from their evil ways. And then, continue reading here in 14, notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. So instead of listening to God, they hardened their hearts, and they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And then this next is kind of what I'm getting at. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were found, that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not be like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Again, this thing of doing evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It says, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. It's just a, felt like it's a good example of what happened to them or where they ended up. You know, we read back in the other scripture there that we had, they wanted a king to be like the nations around them. And then it just progressed to this point where they fell into idolatry, and they were doing Isaiah. They started being conformed to the world. They became more and more and more conformed to the world, and ended up being rejected by God. And it says that actually that God just basically forsook them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers. You know, we have to choose who we're going to serve, who we're going to follow. We can't serve two masters and be partially conformed to the world and partially non-conformed. God's not going to force us to serve him. If we choose the world, it's our choice. I had to think of Matthew 24, verse 37, the scripture there that says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38 there, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I think that it's fair to say that that's our day that we live in. And how are we faring as the pressures of those pressures push in against us? You know, these things that it's talking about here are not, they're not wrong in and of themselves. Eating and drinking and marrying and those are things that are needful and things that are good to do, and it's not wrong. But I think that the point is that if we look at the definition of worldliness again, and the thing of concern with material values or ordinary life rather than a spiritual existence, if we get our focus more on the things of everyday life than our spiritual life, then that's gonna, I think what's gonna happen is we're gonna t- continue to graduate towards becoming more conformed to the world. So, I don't know, I think my thoughts are that the solution to not becoming conformed to the world is, as it says there in Romans 12:2, and I don't know that this is the full solution, but I think that where it says, be not conformed, but be transformed, I think that we need more. We of ourselves are not able to, of our own power, we're not able to keep from getting conformed to the world. But if we are transformed, it says transformed by the renewing of our mind, and I look at that as that makes me think of somebody that's got a brand new mind that's completely changed. I think that we need to have a transforming new birth experience and a relationship with the Lord that is kept current. And I think that we need to completely change our citizenship from this earthly kingdom to the heavenly kingdom. So I guess I think that to me that is the ultimate answer of how we can keep from being conformed and pressed into the world's mold. So I think that's about all I have here. Trust that we can. I think there's a lot more. A lot more can be said. I don't feel like I even barely scratched the surface of this. I trust that maybe someone was helped or blessed with a few thoughts here. So, God bless you all.